Okay, we have a couple more minutes, and we want to just get through this last section. We've been enjoying over and over again in the book the reasons why the book was written. And I think I mentioned a couple of times that one of the major themes running through the epistle, the first epistle of John, is knowing and abiding. And the last section of this chapter is the confirmation John wants to give to his audience to say, you know what? You can know, you can have the confidence, you can be assured that this is the way it is. This is what God is doing. This is what God has imparted. He's given us eternal life. You can know this. If there's ever a verse for assurance of salvation, it's right here. These things have I written unto you that you might know. And here is the important thing. Knowing and abiding is going to give us the enjoyment, the fellowship that we talked about on Sunday, of this life that God has given to us.
If you look in, I want to just back up to verse 11 for a minute. It says, and this is the testimony that God has given. That word, has given, I think is very important. Has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. The thought with that term in the original, I understand, is that it's past experience with present consequences. And I think that's very important. So He has given past experience, and there's present consequences. And the present consequence for us is that we have eternal life. That's the consequence. The present is seen in verse 12. He who has the Son has present possession. So there's that present consequence. A present possession that you and I have has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. And then the assurance of it all in verse 13. So I would just suggest for us a little outline. The past experience with present consequences, verse 11. The verse 12, the present possession. And verse 13, the assurance that we can know.
One quick comment too is that it was said on Sunday, last Sunday, that eternal life is not referring just simply to the duration of life. It is the quality of life which we now have. So long as we're born into the family, we have that right now.
And this life is in His Son,
right?
Verse 12. So it's not independent. Mm-hmm. We don't have it independently of Him. Mm-hmm. It's because of Him.
Could we speak for a moment? What are some reasons why it's important to know that we have eternal life? In other words, why is assurance of salvation, why is eternal security important for the life of the Christian?
I think it says it in chapter 1, verse 4. I don't know. Mm. It says, and these things be well to you that your joy may be full.
Very good. Can you elaborate a little bit more about that? How does knowing that we have eternal life help us to have our joy be full? Or maybe say it the other way. If we didn't know, why couldn't our joy still be full?
Well, I just, just go with my little one explanation, but is that maybe somebody could explain it better than I do, or I will. But like people who aren't assured of their salvation, they always think they have to do something more and more and more, right? So they're always feeling guilty. I remember one author said that, I think it was Einstein, said that at one point he used to grow up into another gathering, right, where he was told that this salvation is not, your salvation is insecure. And he was always feeling guilty and sorrowful and so forth like that. So in that respect, that, the enemy could use it as a way to, to steal your joy. And when your joy is lost in the Lord, then you will not focus on the Lord. You basically end up focusing on yourself. Okay, I'm not this, I'm not that, I'm not that. So rather than focusing on the Lord, you're really focusing on yourself in that. And maybe somebody could explain it.
Yeah, no, exactly so. That's very good.
So we have this assurance, and then we have some resources to sustain us. And he says we have this confidence that we have in Him. just that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. The great resource of prayer, that this life is sustained and maintained by this openness, this fellowship that we can share and bring our requests. We can share. We can speak with God as our Father and make requests. We can petition him. We can implore him. And then most of all, we can be aligned with his will. And that's a wonderful thought, to think that I can know the mind of God and pray in that line. And in agreement with what God is. That's what fellowship is, right? It's agreement. It's association. It's having things in common. And here he says, we are having the will of God as part of our own perspective of things, so that now we are truly sharing in the interest that God has. As we pray, we will hear. He will hear us, and not only hear us, but he's going to grant us, because our mind is in line, our will is in line with his will.
Amen. Go ahead.
No, go ahead. I think we're going to say the same thing. I was noticing that you'd almost think, okay, finally we got out of the love your brother section, and we come right back to it in this context here, to have fellowship with God in this regard. Now all of a sudden, don't forget about your brother again. That you enjoy this intimate connection with God, this confident relationship with God, and by the way, that's so you can help your brother too. And I think that's just significant, striking, that again, that aspect of Christian living is brought in verse 16. It's not just all about us. It's us with God. We have this tremendous confident relationship. We know we have eternal life. We have confidence before God. How about your brother? How do you use these resources? It's not for your personal satisfaction. It's for the help of your brother.
I that was part of what I want to say. And the other thing I want to just mention, this is the fourth time in this epistle that this idea of confidence or boldness comes in. And I think it's very significant, because the first time it appears is back in chapter 2, verse 28, in connection with the judgment seat and the appearing of the Lord. And then the second time it appears is connected with the day of judgment in chapter 4, verse 17. And then the third time it appears in connection with prayer in chapter 3, verse 21, 22. And now it's in connection also with prayer, but like Steve was saying, prayer for others. So the result is, now that we've learned all these things about our fellowship with God and our relationship and the fact that we have life, and the fact that we have assurance of this life, we're not supposed to spend it on ourselves. As Steve was saying, we're supposed to bring it in, and with the thought of, you know what, my brother's struggling, and I want to pray for him, and I want to commit him to the Lord. And you're beseeching the throne of grace, and we're to have boldness that the Lord's going to answer that prayer. So boldness ought to characterize the Christian in all these four areas.
What were the references again?
In chapter 2, verse 28, the thought there is boldness for the judgment seat and the appearing. In chapter 4, verse 17, and the thought there again is for the judgment day, or the day of judgment. Mm-hmm. And then in chapter 3, verse 21 and 22, and the thought there is approaching God in prayer. And then this portion here.